We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love. As if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that the pain reminds us heart, this is not our home. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can satisfy? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise?
Thank you very much for the message of trials, how God uses trials in our life. Children's Church is dismissed. Let me just put a plug in for Children's Church. We've been a little bit short of children's church workers lately, so we'd love to have you help us out with children's church and get you plugged in on the calendar. I know we're all busy. I had to go to Tennessee this week and just for a couple days turn around and come right back, but we're all busy. But if you could just try children's church, and you might find out that it's a lot easier than what you need, and we could probably put somebody with you to help you if you've never done it before. And that way we can, Jessica cannot have to go down there as much. So let me ask you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Every year I do a sermon on the four S's that I have in my new members class. And I try to do it when baseball season begins because I use a baseball diamond as a way to remember it. First base is being saved, and second base is being surrendered. And I use a baseball diamond to illustrate the Christian life. And I use the book of Romans as well. Every year I do this. This year I haven't done it yet, but hopefully when you're watching baseball, or when you're playing baseball, or when you're coaching baseball, or when you're hating baseball because your husband watches it, you can think about this and remember that the Christian life. Number one is being saved, and we have several verses in the book of Romans about being saved. The first section of Romans deals with this as well. Let's look at chapter 5 to introduce this first point, though. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, notice what it says in verse 9, we shall be saved from what? From wrath. So when people talk about salvation, we're talking primarily about being saved, not just from sin, but from the penalty of sin, which is hell. My wife and I went on a little excursion a couple years ago on a snowmobile that Matt and Chet had. And I can't remember if they called me or I called them. I seen them out there riding it. But they said, sure, you guys can take it out. So I had Jessica sit on the back, and we went back behind their house back there. Everybody knows where Chet and Matt sell sweet corn, don't they? There's a field back there, and I'm a little bit of a hot dog sometimes. And I got on it too much, and I turned too sharp, and it flipped my wife and I right off of it. First time I've ever driven a snowmobile. I didn't realize how powerful they were. They're very powerful. Well, thank the Lord nobody was hurt, but we got up, and she's headed right back walking toward the car, toward the van, and I said, are you okay? And she never said a word to me till we got back home. And the point is, you never know when you're going to die, do you? Especially if you're married to me, or if I'm your pastor. But we don't. And Charlie was giving his testimony recently, and I like what Charlie said. The devil would tell Charlie before he got saved, you can put it off to a more convenient time. And the devil will speak through our fallen nature, won't he? Through our sinful nature, he will try to speak to us. Put it off for a more convenient time. Do you remember the devil telling you that? I do before I got saved. I remember gripping the pew and thinking, you know, I don't want to give up my life for Christ. But the Bible says that everybody needs to be saved. And that's why it's important for me to talk about this frequently. And that's why it's important to remember first base, the very first thing that must happen to us in order for us to be in God's will is for Christ to come into our life and for us to be saved from the pit, from sin, from hell, through Jesus Christ. It says through his blood, he died on the cross to pay for our sin, and we must receive him and believe that his blood alone can satisfy God's anger and God's wrath. God actually poured his wrath out on his own son for what we did so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty of sin. But we have to accept that free gift in order to be saved. And I want to teach you along these lines this morning. And I know Dave fixed the clock, so I'm going to have to cut it short. As soon as I said amen, he was back there fixing that clock. But I have a little outline I came up with this week to help you to understand all the ways that Jesus Christ, through the Bible, teaches us about salvation, okay? And about not just salvation, but about second base, which is being surrendered. Because as Christians, we can get away from God, and we need to make sure on a daily basis that we're surrendered. And I have it this way, kind of a humorous thing, but because God's Word is like food, should be like food for us, I have an outline with the letters P-R, if you're writing this down, P-R, and I'm not trying to say I always write it down, but if you have a pen, P-R-I-M-E-C-U-T-S, prime cuts, P-R-I-M-E-C-U-T-S. Does everybody like steak? Who don't like steak? Susie don't like steak. Knew there was something there that I could not connect with her about. Now, prime cuts. The first way that Jesus taught about salvation was through parables. One of my favorite parables is the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son went to his father and he said, Father, I want to receive my inheritance. If I did that to my dad, he'd slap me up across the head. But he did it. His dad was very approachable, very gentle, apparently. And he said, "Dad, I want to receive my inheritance." And what's amazing is the father gave it to the son. What did he do? He went away, and the Bible says that he wasted his inheritance on riotous living. And the Bible said that no man would give unto him. That'd be a terrible position to be in, wouldn't it? He tried begging, apparently, but no man would give unto him. So he went and joined himself to a hog farmer, which for a Jew was unthinkable. And he stooped to that level with a hog farmer, and while he was feeding himself with the husks that the swine did eat, the Bible says he came to himself. He came to himself. A light bulb went on in his head. He realized, friend, that he was an unrighteous sinner and that he needed to repent and that he needed to get saved. A light bulb came on. The Bible says he came to himself and he said, I'm sitting here eating these husks that the swine do eat. Meanwhile, the servants of my father have more food than they even need. What'll I do? I'll go back to my father. And he did that, and as soon as he came back, his father met him and wrapped his arms around him and said, "Kill the fatted calf." And he put a ring on his finger and a robe around him. And he said, "Let's throw a feast." And they threw a feast for the son because the son got right with God. And the brother complained. In fact, the older brother was in the field, and he wouldn't come in because he heard that the younger son, the one that took half the inheritance, had come back, and he was bitter at him. He wouldn't come back. And he said, "You never killed a fatted calf for me, Father. You never did these things for me." And he said, "Son," he said, "everything I have is yours." He said, "Don't you realize that this thy brother was dead and is alive again? He was lost, but now he's found." And the Bible says that when we're in sin, we are dead toward God. We have no responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. We have no responsiveness no tender heart toward preaching. For us, preaching's foolishness if we're dead in sin. He said, "Can't you rejoice in that your brother was dead?" Well, the problem was with the older brother was that he was dead also, wasn't he? He was a good boy, but he was lost. He was good on the outside, but he was lost on the inside. You see, folks, you can be a good person and go straight to hell. The Bible says in the book of Romans that it's harder for a self-righteous person to be saved than it is for an unrighteous person to be saved. And those two brothers represent the two states that fallen men live in. All unsaved people are either self-righteous or they're unrighteous. And you know what? It's harder for a self-righteous person to be saved than it is for an unrighteous person to be saved, because a self-righteous person has to first realize they're a sinner before they see their need for Jesus Christ. An unrighteous person just needs to see Jesus Christ, don't they? And understand that they've offended God. A self-righteous person has to see that they're lost and that they're in sin, and then they have to see Jesus Christ. So a parable is one of the ways that Jesus Christ taught about salvation. And he taught about surrender as well. But what is the next letter in our acronym? R. Jesus used real stories to teach about salvation. Many times Jesus Christ would quote the Old Testament. As it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, "So shall it be when the Son of Man comes." And Noah is a great picture of salvation. And of surrender as well. Noah struggled to be surrendered to God. And I love the story of Noah because, you know, when Noah was on that boat, and Jesus talked about Noah quite frequently, because Jesus was rejected so much, I think the story of Noah comforted him. Do you know that Noah didn't have a rudder? Did you know that Noah didn't have a sail? Did you know that Noah could not control where he went? He had to trust in God, didn't he? And that's exactly where God wants us, folks, but that's exactly the last place that most Christians want to be. Are you surrendered to Christ? Jesus Christ taught real stories. He taught about Jonah. Jonah was a backslidden believer, wasn't he? And Jonah looked down on the Ninevites, and he didn't like them very much. And he thought he was better than they were. And God said, I want you to go to the Ninevites and preach repentance. God's going to judge the city. I don't want to go, God. I don't want to go. I don't want to be a missionary to them, those people. Not because of the bugs, not because I'm not going to have much to eat, but because I just don't like them. I don't love them. And when a Christian gets away from God, he loses his love and his compassion for all people. Did you know that? The last thing he'd want to do is to witness to somebody. Why? Because he's not right with God. He doesn't have God's mercy. He doesn't have God's love. He doesn't have God's compassion. And Jesus used real stories of real people to talk about the importance of being surrendered to God as well as being saved. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? There's no word parable there. That's a real story, isn't it? Lazarus was poor and he ate from the crumbs of the rich man's table, and they both died. And the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, which is where heaven used to be before the resurrection of Christ. Next to hell, but in a different section. Paradise. And Lazarus said, and the rich man, said, Father Abraham, can't you just send Lazarus that he might warn my brothers not to come here? I don't want anybody to come here. The Bible says he raised up his head, being in torments, and asked for a cool drop of water to cool his tongue. He said, I can't cross. I can't go from here to there. I can't enter into that place and cool your tongue. Just send Lazarus, he said, that he may warn my brothers. I've got five brothers and I don't want them to come here. A rich person on his way to hell. A poor person in heaven. And Jesus warned over and over again with real stories about people that said, soul, take thine ease and drink. He said, what shall I do? I've had a great bumper crop. I'm gonna tear my barns down and I'm going to build bigger barns. Then I can sit back after I build my bigger barns and use my stones that I had for my other barns, reuse my same stones, that's what they used back then, and build bigger barns. And I can sit back and say, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Take it easy. And God said, thou fool, you didn't realize that today thy soul is required of you. So Jesus said, don't be like the pagans. Don't think about your stuff all the time. That's what unsaved pagan people do. It's what dirty, nasty-hearted people do, is think about their stuff all the time. And Jesus said, remember, your life does not consist in the abundance of the things in which you possess. So he warned people like that. They need to make sure that they're saved. And they need to make sure that they're surrendered to God. And he used real stories, didn't he, of actual people. And people say, how can you believe in Adam and Eve? Well, how can you believe that the earth is young? Well, folks, if Jesus Christ believed in Adam and Eve and said from the beginning God made them male and female, and if Jesus believed the earth is young, who am I to say the earth is old? Jesus Christ is no liar. And he believed the Old Testament was inspired, inerrant, infallible, and he told these stories to people so that we might learn about salvation primarily. And secondarily, that we might be surrendered to God. Well, what does the I stand for in my acronym Prime Cuts? The I stands for illustrations. Christ taught with illustrations about salvation when he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. He used illustrations when he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He used illustrations when he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they toil not, neither do they spend. If God so arrayed these, he shall also take care of your needs. He used illustrations when he talked about himself being the rock or the chief cornerstone. He's always using illustrations because he wants to paint a picture that we can understand. He's the vine, and we are the branches. And so he wants to use things that help us to think about him and to know that without him, we can do nothing. As the fruit cannot produce any kind of good cucumbers or grapes or anything that grows on a vine, except it abide in the vine. And so he used illustrations. All throughout his ministry, he used illustrations to teach about salvation, to teach about surrender. He said, I am the way, I'm the road, I'm the highway, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no man comes into the Father but by me. The only road that leads to God is Christ. He's the only way. There is no other way. It's not through church, it's not through baptism, it's not through being good. It's through the cross, isn't it? And I'm so glad that he loved us enough to convey that message in a way we could understand. Well, we have the parables, we have the real life stories, we have the illustrations, but we also have miracles that Jesus used to teach us about salvation and to teach us that he also wants us to be surrendered. Because I think about the disciples when they were on the ship and the waters were tossed to and fro, and he was preparing those disciples for the great persecution that they would have to go through under the Roman Empire, for the great opposition that they would have to go through with the Jews when they would preach the gospel to the Jews and the Jews would reject them. And they, James and John and the rest of the disciples, would agree with Peter when he says, I go into the Gentiles. He's using the waves of the sea to teach them that no matter what happens in our life, we can pray to Jesus and he will come, just like he came on the water, and he will calm the storm. And he will provide what we need in our lives. Do you know the miracles show that Christ Jesus is God? And as God, he has power over nature. The miracles of casting out demons. Think about the demoniac from Gadarene who had over 1,000 demons. And he cut himself and no man could bind him in chains. And he hid in among the tombs because he was obsessed with death and obsessed with violence, which is a mark of someone demon-possessed, by the way, obsessed with violence, obsessed with death. And he says, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for we are many. And Jesus Christ cast him out, cast the demons out of the man. And he wanted to follow Jesus so much because he turned the man's life upside down. That illustrates salvation. Christ has power over the human soul. And if you invite him into your heart, he can cleanse you, he can forgive you, he can make you his child. You'll be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the miracle of God. Christ can save you today. If you simply invite him into your life, he did so many miracles, didn't he, to show that he's God. He said to the man that they let down through the roof, son, thy sin be forgiven. Only God could forgive sins. Christ is God, has power over nature, he has power over demons. And this week I was so comforted because I lost a good friend of mine that was 91 years old. He went to heaven. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. But I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ performed the miracle on himself after he died for 3 days. What happened? He resurrected himself from the dead. And he resurrected a little girl from the dead, the daughter of Jairus as well. And people laughed him to scorn. Jesus said, she's sleeping. He's trying to comfort the family. Put everybody out, he said, except the mother and the father and James and John and Peter. And Jesus Christ caused her spirit to return unto her. And you know, if we die and we're saved, we too will resurrect from the dead by the power of Jesus Christ. Isn't that comforting? He is God. His miracles show that he has power over demons, over nature, over sin, over death, over hell. His miracles teach us something, don't they, about salvation. His miracles teach us many things about being surrendered to God, that we don't have to worry. He told Peter, Peter said, they've been asking for taxes. And he said, well, throw your line into the sea and pull up a fish and you're going to have a bunch of coins inside of its mouth. Go pay the guy. And if you put God first in your life, he will provide for all of your needs. That's what he said. P-R, parables, real stories, illustrations, miracles. And I love this next one, E. Jesus Christ taught us about salvation, and he taught us about being surrendered through his example. 1 John 2, we ought to walk even as Jesus Christ walked. He was our example. He provided an example for us, Hebrews chapter 11 says as well. And so the Bible says that this is faith, that we might focus on Christ. That we might focus on Christ. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What is faith? Looking unto Jesus. It's not looking unto a preacher. It's not looking unto a bank account. It's not looking unto a church. It's not looking unto your parents. It's looking unto Christ. He is our example. He will help us know what to do. And he said, follow me. He said that we ought to walk even as he walked. He's our example to be surrendered because he was always surrendered. One person said, Lord, I want to follow you. And he said, do you realize what you're saying? The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus Christ always did those things that was pleasing in the Father's sight, didn't he? And he says, if we want God's power to live a surrendered life, the first way that we get it is by focusing on him. Not by reading the latest book about the church or I call these things fast food Christianity. There's no easy way to be surrendered. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And wasn't he talking about himself there? And wasn't he talking about us? We need to be surrendered. We need to die to self. We can't bear fruit unless we're surrendered. We can't bear fruit unless on a daily basis we say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you say that and mean it? Are you surrendered to Christ? And then we have the next letter, which is a C, prime cuts. And I'm so thankful that Proverbs chapter 3 says, our God, Jesus Christ, works in circumstances. In fact, it says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. And God uses, as Brent sang, trials to direct us to be saved. In trials. You know, some people aren't saved until they hit the bottom of the barrel, are they? Some people don't get saved until all the circumstances are against them. That's why I always tell parents, don't always bail your kids out. I've seen it happen so many times to my brother, I'm sick of it. Hopefully my dad won't get this message. People don't get saved until they're at the bottom of the barrel. Till mommy and daddy don't help them anymore. And they realize and recognize, the only way out of this mess is to be honest with God. No more tricks, no more games. The Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge him. And for a believer, we need to realize the same thing about being surrendered. Maybe part of my problems as a Christian are my own doing. Just maybe God's trying to teach me a thing or two about my spirit and how I respond. And maybe I'm suffering some of the problems that I'm suffering because I've been disobedient to God, whether knowingly or unknowingly. Lord, show me if there be any wicked way in me. Isn't that what David prayed? He believed that Psalm 23 was fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And Jesus confirmed that to us in John chapter 10 when he said, I am the good shepherd. He wants to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But we must be surrendered and learn the lesson that he wants us to learn. Don't you believe Jesus is the Lord of the harvest? Don't you believe greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Or do you buy into the devil's lie that though the circumstances are against us, and they are, therefore the devil's more powerful. I don't believe that. And I'm not going to give in to circumstances. I'm not going to do it. Because Jesus is more powerful than the devil. Amen. And he will answer our prayer. And he will deliver us. And we've got to trust in him. Prime Cuts says that Jesus will teach us about being saved and about being surrendered through circumstances. But it also teaches us, Jesus Christ taught this as well, that he uses what I call under shepherds. He told Peter many times, Peter, I'm going to use you in a powerful way. But first you've got to be sifted by Satan. And Peter comes to that thought in 1 Peter chapter 5, and he refers to himself as a pastor as God's under shepherd. That's what he calls himself. And I believe this, pastors are under shepherds, but parents as well, if they're right with God. Let me throw that caveat in there. Are under shepherds as well. And Jesus Christ uses pastors and parents who are right with God to teach people his will for their life. And if they don't listen to their pastor, or they don't listen to a godly parent, their life is going to be filled with things that go against Jesus Christ. And how do you know if you got a good parent? How do you know if you got a good pastor? One way, this book right here. If you don't know the book, you won't know if you've got a good pastor. If you're not in the Word, you won't know if the preacher's preaching it right. But Jesus uses pastors. And he was a pastor to the 12. And Peter became the model pastor, because Peter always referred to himself as the under-shepherd, never as the Pope. Never. I got a letter from a pastor recently that invited the Pope to his church to pray. It's a scary thing when people are following such a pastor. They're obviously not in the Word. But also, God uses several things. Let me review here some of the things that he uses to teach us to being saved, teach us about being surrendered. Number one, he uses parables to teach us about being saved and to teach us about being surrendered. He uses real stories to teach us about being saved, to teach us about being surrendered. He uses illustrations to teach us about being saved, teach us about being surrendered. He used miracles. And if somebody doesn't believe in miracles, because they've never been saved, if you get saved, it's a miracle. You know it's a miracle because he turns you completely inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Miracles. He uses his example. His example is tremendous. And it's got to be the object of our faith. He uses circumstances. He uses under-shepherds. He uses many, many things. And you know, I think these are the ways that he teaches us. And I don't know of any other ways, but I'm going to give you about four more. He uses types in the Bible. Types are illustrations from the Old Testament that bring us back to Christ. And there's many illustrations from the Old Testament that... And here's the difference between a type and an illustration. An illustration could be any object lesson or any metaphor or any comparison. Any comparison is an illustration. A type is an illustration that the Old Testament person understood. Moses understood that he was a type of Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, he said, "The Lord thy God will raise up a prophet like unto me, okay, that shall tell you all the words of God." So Moses understood that there was going to be another prophet that was going to be greater than him. And Moses is mentioned over 700 times in the Old Testament. But there's going to be a greater prophet than Moses, you better believe it. How was Moses a type of Christ? He was prophet. He was priest, and he was the judge that was like a king to the people of Israel. And Jesus Christ came, and they didn't receive him as a Moses. But he was that prophet that Moses predicted. Joseph was a type of Christ. Joseph was rejected. Joseph was put in jail. He was emerged from that, second in command. Christ was rejected. He was killed, and he was resurrected to sit on the right hand of the throne of the Father. He was a type of Christ. Jesus said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent on the stick, and if you see American Medical Association badges today, they have the snake on the pole. That's a type of Christ, isn't it? If any man looked on that, then he would be healed. And if you look upon Christ, you shall be healed from sin. So we look at types to learn about salvation and to learn about being surrendered. Jonah was a type of Christ. And Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. But then we see here the last point of this acronym to teach us about salvation, to teach us about being surrendered, and that is the S. And I have three things here that S refers to. By the way, I left one of the P's out, parables and prophecies. Dave's got me so nervous about my time here, I don't want to keep y'all too late. No, Dave's the last person that makes me nervous. I could whip him in about 2 minutes. Vern taught me karate. He used all kinds of predictions. Jesus used predictions, didn't he? I forgot to mention that. He predicted he was going to die. He predicted he was going to resurrect. Peter told him to shut up, be quiet, I don't want to hear it. But he predicted it, didn't he? He predicted many things. He predicted the Antichrist. Jesus predicted Matthew 24, many things. So there's two P's, but there's three S's. We can't learn any of these things if we're not open to the Spirit, okay? The Spirit's our teacher. He is what we call the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says, if any man is of the truth, not just that he uses the truth of mathematics to stuff his pockets or whatever he does. He's not of the truth if he uses truth for selfish things, is he? But he's the Spirit of truth. And you cannot be sincere and try to disprove this book without getting saved. Did you know that? Every atheist that ever tried to prove this book wrong, if they're sincere, they get saved every single time. Because there's no contradictions in this book, not one. They say there are, but they don't dig very deep, do they? And they sure don't want to learn Greek and Hebrew. They'd rather smoke dope and get drunk and talk about how smart they are. Only through the Spirit can we learn anything about God. So we have to be open to the Spirit when He's knocking on the door of our heart. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. That's the Spirit. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I shall come into him and sup with him and he with me. The Spirit is our great teacher. And not only that, but He helps us as Christians, doesn't He, to be surrendered. He comforts us as Christians when we pray, when we obey, when we fellowship with other believers. The Spirit will comfort us and He will encourage us to be surrendered to God. So we have here a couple different things for S. We have here prime cuts. And I hope that you understand the importance of the Spirit. You know, I believe this with all my heart. The Spirit is always working in our life. It's just that we're not always listening. Do you believe that? He's always working in our life. It's just that we're not always listening. We need to listen to the Spirit at all times. And don't you know good things are going to happen when you listen to the Spirit? Not bad things. I know the thoughts I have for you, saith the Lord, not to harm you, but to give you a future, to give you peace, to give you hope. And these things come through the Spirit in our life. But also Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for this because sometimes I'm kind of dense. He speaks to us through simple statements of Scripture. Except you repent, Jesus said, you shall all likewise perish. And can it get any more simple than that? Sometimes, being from the South, being kind of rough, and I'm still rough, I need somebody to kind of slap me over the head. I do. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm just dense and I'm stubborn and I want my own way and I just need God to say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You ever need something like that? You know what I find? Sometimes I don't like it, but that's my flesh, isn't it? He knows how to get your attention, doesn't he? And so many times he said just simple statements. Follow me. You know, that's how I got saved, was through a simple two-word statement. That's how dense I am. Follow me. There's no excuse making for not understanding that, is there? Well, you know, that's what does he mean by that? Follow me. What kind of excuse can I make for doing my own thing? No, you just have to say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'll follow you. And over and over and over, he told them plainly that he was going to go, he was going to suffer, he was going to be rejected by the scribes and Pharisees, he was going to be dead for 3 days, and that he was going to be raised from the dead. In fact, when he told the Pharisees, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it back up, they were trying to think they were so smart they wanted to read into what he was saying, didn't they? They didn't realize he was the Son of God. He's talking about the temple of his body. And so we need to realize this, that Jesus Christ just says very simply to us, follow me. And these are the ways that he teaches us. And if you think of another way, let me know. I think I've pretty much exhausted it with my favorite food, prime cuts. Are you saved? Are you surrendered? It is 11:29. You've only got 30 seconds left. I hope and pray, because I love each and every one of you. By the way, I think I prayed for every single one of you people this week. I hope. I didn't pray for Ben. I didn't know Ben was going to be here today, or his wife. But I hope. I had to pray for Carl 5 times. He's so ornery. And I hope that you're saved. We have no excuse, do we? God so loved the world, he wants us to be saved. And he wants us to be surrendered. He does. And you know, the one most wonderful thing in our life is being right with God, being surrendered to God. And I hope that you get to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to talk about third base and home plate. Okay? Third base and home plate tonight. Are you saved? Are you surrendered? Are you in God's will? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that